The Old Testament reading is Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. And this passage has been called the middle class prayer. It is a prayer not for riches, nor for poverty, but that God would provide his people with daily bread, the daily bread that we need, no more or no less. So let's hear now from this portion of scripture, Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. And now turn to Paul's letter to the Philippians. We are almost to the end of Philippians. We are working our way through it the last several weeks. And we are at chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. We have this message and one more sermon from Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And may God bless his word to us this morning. What Paul says in chapter 11 are very challenging words. He says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And I wonder how many of us can truly say that with the Apostle Paul. And if that describes you, if you can say that those words, then praise the Lord. But I think for the rest of us, our situation or our experience is a little bit different. It might be more accurately described as something like this. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be discontent. I have found that no matter how God has blessed me, no matter how many ways he has shown his favor to me, I still struggle with a complaining spirit. And I often think to myself, if things were only different, if this circumstance in my life were changed, if this person in my life were different or changed, if only the promise of the future that I'm looking forward to would be realized, then I could truly be content. Then I could truly be happy. That maybe is a more accurate description for the way most of us think. But the good news is that the grace that God gave to the Apostle Paul to find contentment in any and every circumstance is the very same grace that God gives to you and me through his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, Paul didn't write these words to the Philippians in order to boast about some extraordinary grace that God gave to him as an apostle, that he was able to find contentment in every circumstance, a grace that he does not give to ordinary Christians like the Philippians or to you and to me. But Paul was writing this to the Philippians in order to set before them an example in himself of a Christian who was able, by the grace of God, to find true happiness in whatever circumstance God in his providence brought him into. He wants the Philippians to say the same thing. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. The Philippians belong to the very same Christ that the Apostle Paul belonged to. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, you too have the very same Savior and Lord as the Apostle Paul. So you too, by the grace of God, can say, in every situation I've learned to be content. As a Christian, there is no reason why you cannot also learn to be content in whatever circumstance the Lord brings you into. Today I want to look at these words of the apostle with you and to find out the reason why he could be content in all circumstances. And first we'll consider what Paul did not look to as the source of his contentment. Secondly, we'll consider what Paul did look to as the source of his contentment. So first, what Paul didn't look to for contentment. First of all, he did not look to his circumstances. He did not look to his situation for true happiness. In other words, the apostle did not do what we are so prone to do, and that is to say this: once my life is a little bit different, then I will be truly happy. And we do this our whole life long, do we not? When we are young, we say this: once I'm a bigger kid, then I'll be happy. Once I am graduated, then I'll be truly content. Once I'm married, then I'll be happy. Once I have a better job and make more money, then I'll be content. Once we have a bigger home, once our kids are older, once our kids are out of the house, once we move to a new location, once I am retired, then finally I will be truly content. And so contentment is always just over the horizon. It's always just around the corner. We're never quite there because our circumstances are not just so that we can be happy. Let's listen to what Paul says here in verse 10. He says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." Remember, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter from prison. He is in prison in Rome. He is waiting his trial on charges that were brought against him in Judea. He is awaiting his trial before Caesar. And while he was there, the Philippians provided Paul with a very generous gift of support, most likely monetary support, perhaps other kinds of material support. They sent that gift to him through Epaphroditus, if you recall. And so part of the reason that Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians is in order to give thanks to them. In some ways, it's kind of an inspired thank you letter. And he tells them here that he rejoiced in receiving the gift because it showed that they had revived his concern for him. But just after saying that, in order that the Philippians might not get the wrong idea, the Paul soon corrects what might be a misconception on their part. And he says that, "No, I know that you were always concerned for me. You had never stopped showing concern for me, but you just did not have the opportunity to act on that concern." And so he says in verse 10, "You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." And presumably, as soon as the opportunity presented itself, the Philippians jumped at it and they sent their support with Epaphroditus to the Apostle Paul. And so in that sense, they revived their concern for him. They were always concerned for Paul. They just couldn't act on it until now. And then Paul takes the occasion of mentioning their financial support to say some words concerning his entire outlook on the uncertainties of life and the difficult circumstances that God so often in his providence brings us into. So he says in verse 11, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." So Paul is saying to the Philippians, it wasn't as though I was in a absolutely destitute condition or desperate for support. But even if I had been in greater need than I was, nevertheless, by the grace of God, I could still find contentment in that. In other words, what Paul is saying is, my joy, my blessedness does not depend on my circumstances. I'm so grateful for the gift you give me. Nevertheless, even apart from that, I could be happy in Christ. He says he has learned to be content in whatever situation. Whether the apostle was in the midst of a storm of affliction or sorrow, or whether he was basking in the sunshine of God's blessing and favor in this life, in whatever situation he was able, he learned the secret to being content. And he sets that before the Philippians, again, not to boast of his piety or his super spirituality, but he says this to the Philippians concerning himself to set before them an example for them to emulate. And that's why we have this in the scriptures for us as well. This is where we want to be. Now we know as Christians that God is sovereign over every circumstance, over every detail in our lives. He is the Lord who created all things by his word, and by that same powerful word, he rules and upholds all things. And everything that takes place around us, everything that takes place in our lives has been ordained and is ruled over by a God who is absolutely sovereign. And so we know that when we are brought into circumstances that are trying and tempting and difficult, We know that we have been brought into those circumstances by the Lord who is sovereign. And there may be circumstances that God has brought you into that are trying you now, that are causing you to suffer and to be grieved. You may be struggling with some very significant health problems. You may have some very serious financial struggles that you are facing. You may be involved in a conflict that is draining your emotional strength, that is exhausting you. You may be grieving over relationships that have been broken. You may be bearing the burden of an uncertain and frightening future. You may be racked with anxiety, overcome with stress. But no matter what your present circumstances may be, no matter if any of those describe where you are now, nevertheless, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have every resource that you need in order to learn contentment, in order to be truly satisfied and happy in this world. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that if you are a Christian, it is illegitimate for you to suffer or to grieve or to be filled with pain and sorrow because of the circumstances in your life. That is the normal reaction. And even the Apostle Paul himself speaks of him, of his own grief, his own pain, his own sorrow. Perhaps it's helpful to put it this way. The opposite of contentment is not sadness or grief or even suffering, but the opposite of contentment is envy, resentment, bitterness, a complaining heart. Contentment is freedom from these corrosive things that eat away at our hearts and rob us of the joy that ought to be ours in Christ. So even in difficult circumstances, you can learn to be content. And I want you to take that, Lord willing, take that and everything that I say from this pulpit is not coming from me personally, but it's coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's coming from the mouth of God. And I say that because some of you may be thinking, that's easy for you to say, Pastor, but you have no idea the struggles that I'm going through. I think your life is probably relatively easy compared to my own. If you would only walk in my shoes for a mile, you would see how difficult my life is, how severe my problems are, and you wouldn't be so quick to tell me that I need to learn to be happy in every circumstance. Well, happiness isn't exactly the same as contentment. What I'm saying is contentment is something deeper than that. But anyway, I can understand that. So what I want you to hear me saying is this, that this is what the Word of God says. God knows where you are. God knows your circumstances. He knows the struggles, the affliction. He knows the pain and the sorrow that you are going through. He knows that. Nevertheless, he has given you in his word this example in order that you too may learn the secret of finding contentment in every and any circumstance in life. And so first, Paul didn't look for contentment in his circumstances. Paul also did not look for contentment in himself. If you listen to psychologists and social scientists and others who study this whole area of human happiness, actually what you'll hear them saying is something not so different from what the Apostle Paul says in these verses. And that is that a person's contentment, his level of happiness, does not depend on the outward circumstances of his life. According to one book on happiness, scientists have found that, quote, American millionaires living in huge, luxurious houses are barely happier than Maasai warriors in Kenya who live in huts. Now, I don't know about you. I know which position I'd rather be in. But the truth is that those who are blessed in this world with riches and those who are deprived of those riches often can be equally happy. And that's because it does not depend on circumstances, and even the secular world understands that. But because secular psychology and social science and self-help gurus and all of that, because they cannot offer God as the true source of contentment, because they cannot point us to Christ as the one who can give us true happiness, therefore, their approach is this. In order for a person to be happy, if you want to be content, what you must do is this. You must look within yourself. You must go into your heart. You must find within you the will, the desire to find happiness in this world. And so according to one author who researched the findings of all the experts who study human happiness, here are some of the secrets, here are some of the counsel that these experts will give us in order to find happiness. For example, accept what you have. Enjoy what you do. Live for today. Choose happiness. Don't compare yourself with others. Stop worrying. Think positive. Value happiness. Now, we hear this advice and we recognize that there is in this counsel, at least some of it, a grain of truth. And that's because some of this counsel is based on biblical principles. And insofar as it is, there is a grain of truth to it. I was listening to a radio show in the car a few years ago, and they were interviewing, I don't remember, it was a social scientist or a psychologist who was talking about human happiness, and he was sharing with the host the findings of this exciting new study that showed that people who buy things for other people tend to be happier than people who only buy things for themselves. And as I heard that, I thought to myself, that sounds familiar. I think I've heard that before somewhere. Oh yeah, that's right. It's what Jesus said. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So I love it when the experts stumble upon these amazing truths, these new truths that have been in the Bible all along. But the fundamental problem with all of these secular approaches and formulas for contentment is this, that they are all based on the assumption that there is within you the power, the strength, in order to find contentment in this life. You just have to think the right way. You just have to make the right choices. You just have to will to do the right things. It's within you. And insofar as it points to within you as the source of true happiness in this world, this secular modern approach is really not all that new after all. In fact, it is not all that different from a certain school of philosophy that was very popular in the Greco-Roman world of Paul's day. And that was the philosophy of the Stoics. The Stoic notion of contentment was to be so inwardly detached from your circumstances, whether they were good or whether they were bad circumstances. It was to separate yourself from this world emotionally so that you could kind of ride above the world and find contentment within yourself, regardless of whether you were in a good or a bad situation. But what makes this ancient Stoicism a cousin to the modern secular approach for happiness is that both seek the ultimate source of contentment in the heart and the mind of the person. And both fail because they both deny a fundamental truth, a reality about ourselves, and that is this, is that we are creators. We are creatures. We have been created by the Lord. We have been created by God, and He created us so that we will only find contentment, we can only find true joy and blessedness in a relationship with God by faith in Christ. And therefore, any search for contentment that goes within will ultimately prove to be futile, just as any search for contentment that looks without in our circumstances will also prove to fail, because they do not look to Christ, the one who is the source of true contentment. And so Paul did not seek his contentment in his circumstances or within his own heart. This brings us to the second point, what Paul did look to as the source of his contentment, and you already know the answer. The answer is Christ. Listen to what he says in verse 12. He says, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. We read verse 12 and we say, Paul, what is the secret? Tell us the secret. Well, he doesn't keep us in suspense for very long, because in the very next verse he says this, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And when he says him, he's referring to Jesus. Christ was the one who gave Paul joy, contentment, even when his circumstances were painful and grievous. Let's go back to verse 11 for a minute. When Paul speaks there in verse 11 of being content, when he uses that word content, he's actually borrowing a word that the Stoics used. The word for content is a word that the philosophers, the Stoics, use to describe a kind of self-sufficiency. And again, it was an expression of their ideal that a person so detach himself from this world emotionally that he would be sufficient in himself to find contentment. But Paul uses the same word, but he puts into this word an entirely different meaning. It's not about self-sufficiency, according to Paul. It's about Christ's sufficiency. Because in Christ, I have all that I need to be content. Therefore, I can be truly happy in whatever the circumstances are which God brings me into. And so he says in verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, there are certain verses in the Bible that people tend to take out of the context in which we find them and to apply them in a completely mistaken way. This is one of those verses. For some people, when they hear Philippians 4:13, what they think is this: if I believe in Jesus, with Jesus on my side, with the strength that he gives me, nothing will be impossible for me. I can accomplish extraordinary feats of superhuman strength if only I trust in Jesus. But that's not what this verse means. Now, to be sure, Paul would be the first one to give all credit for all that he did to Christ. And when you consider the life and the ministry of Paul, it was extraordinary, almost superhuman. In fact, in some ways it was, because he did things that no human being could do through the power that Christ gave him. He was able to perform miracles, but he also endured almost unbelievable suffering, surviving things that would have killed all of us. And yet, he would be the first to say that it was all through the power of Christ, or the strength that he gave him, that he did all this. But when he wrote this verse in verse 13, he wasn't thinking of all of that, but he has something far more specific in mind. And that is that it was through the grace that Christ supplies, through his strength, he was able to be content in all circumstances. That's what verse 13 is talking about. You can't see it in the English so much, but in the Greek, there's actually a verbal tie between verse 13 and verses 11 and 12. Especially verse 12, because in verse 12 he speaks of being content in any and every circumstance. And then in verse 13 he uses the phrase all things, but those two phrases are really tied together. They share the same root word. And so what that means is that Paul is tying verse 13 to verses 11 and 12. And so that the promise that is implied there in verse 13, a promise that through Christ we can do all things through him who strengthens me, that really is a promise that through Christ, by faith in him, we can learn to be content in all circumstances. That's what Paul is talking about. And so to say, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, this is not some kind of promise from God that if you have faith in Christ, you'll be able to accomplish any kind of extraordinary feat that you set your mind on. So no, even if you memorize this verse, even if you have it tattooed on your chest, you're not going to win the Super Bowl. This doesn't mean you're going to make millions of dollars or even make straight A's. But there is something that if you take this verse to heart, you can do by God's grace that's even more impressive than any of that. And that is to be a human being in this world who, by the grace of God, but through Jesus Christ, is able to be truly content in all of the circumstances of this life. That is truly remarkable. That is even more impressive than some of these other things that people think that this verse will give them the ability to do. And so Christ is the one who gives us the grace. He is the key to finding contentment in all things. And to say that Jesus is the one who is the source of our true happiness in this world, this is not to say God wants me to be happy. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Surely God wants me to be happy. And what they mean by that is this: I know what I want to do to make myself happy, and I'm going to do it because surely it's God's will for me to be happy. Even if what I want to do to make myself happy is contrary to what God has said in his word. Some people use that and they can justify almost anything by saying that God wants me to be happy. But for you as a believer in Jesus Christ, you ought not to say that, but what you ought to say is this: God wants me to be holy. God wants me to be holy. And as you make the pursuit of holiness and righteousness and obedience to the word of Christ, as you make this your ambition, as you make this what you devote yourself to, then along the way, God will bless you with contentment and joy and true happiness. You see, when a person in this world, when he refuses the grace of God, when he refuses to submit to the lordship of Christ and to give honor and worship to God by faith in Christ, and nevertheless he sets his heart on pursuing happiness in this world, ultimately that will end in frustration, in failure, and ultimately in misery, not only in this life, but in the world to come. And the reason for that, again, is because God has created us to find our heart's joy and delight and contentment in him and in him alone. And the pathway to happiness, then, is holiness, the holiness that is found only in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so Paul learned to be content in all circumstances, not because he devoted his life to contentment, but because he devoted his life to Christ. And then he found that in doing so, God blessed him with true joy through all of the various situations in life. And the good news for us today is that in Jesus Christ, God provides all that we need, both for holiness and for happiness. First, the gospel of Jesus Christ is about this. It is about making you holy. This is why the Son of God came into the world. This is why he was incarnate. This is why he lived a life of perfect, flawless obedience to the will of God. It was in order that by faith in Christ, that righteousness and obedience would be counted as yours. This is why Jesus Christ, the Son of God, suffered what he suffered on the cross as he was crucified. He was bearing your guilt, your shame, your sin, and my sin and guilt and shame. He bore that for us so that by taking our sin upon himself, we might receive from him his righteousness, his holiness, and be covered with his perfect obedience. And so the gospel is, first of all, about how God makes you holy. And he not only counts you righteous for the sake of Christ, but he gives you through Christ the Holy Spirit who abides in you and who begins to work in you to transform you from a sinner to a saint, who begins that work of personal transformation from within so that you become truly in yourself more and more holy, just as you are already perfectly holy through Jesus Christ in the sight of God. And so the gospel and all that God gives to you through Jesus Christ is all about making you a holy and righteous person, one who reflects the image of God. And that is the goal of our salvation, that one day we will perfectly reflect God's righteousness and his holiness, and we will bear the image of Christ too. And God is at work now perfecting that in us, but he's already made us righteous by faith in Christ. But God also gives us not only all that we need for holiness, but also for happiness. And again, he does this through his Holy Spirit. You know, you remember, of course, that one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Galatians 5:22 and 23, one of those fruits is joy. And so, in a sense, it is true to say God wants me to be happy, not in the sense that people mean that, but in the sense of this. It is God's will that by faith in Christ, I'm not only saved from my sin, I not only become a new person, but that I become one who is filled with joy. Listen to the words of Jesus. He said in John 15:11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." And so in Christ, God gives us all we need, both for holiness and for happiness. Now, you may be right now struggling with grief and pain. Perhaps you are even or have been going through a time of deep darkness or depression. But one of the blessings that is yours by faith in Jesus Christ is this blessing that Paul learned that is yours as well, that you can be content in every and each situation. You have not only in Jesus Christ the forgiveness of your sins, you are covered with his righteousness, but you have been given the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of peace, the Spirit of joy. One author put it this way, the person who possesses Christ possesses all. You have all things in Christ. You have all that you need for true happiness in this world. And so the secret of contentment is not to fix your circumstances and situations so they are just right. It is not to go within yourself, to will to be happy, but the secret is faith in Christ. Knowing Christ as your Savior from sin and from death, this is the key to contentment. And when Paul writes in this passage about all circumstances, what he means is all circumstances. Listen to verse 12. He says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Now, we all suffer to various degrees in this world. I don't know that any of us have suffered like the Apostle Paul suffered. If anyone knew what it was like to be brought low, it was the Apostle. In his other letters that we have in the New Testament, he speaks of all that he suffered. As a servant of Christ, he suffered beatings, imprisonment, persecution, shipwreck. Throughout all of his journeys, he was in constant fear of robbers and so on. He toiled ceaselessly for the sake of the gospel. He endured sleepless nights and other kinds of affliction. And so Paul knew what it was to be brought low. Even then, he learned how to be content. But also, he says, he knew what it was to face plenty. He knew how to be content in prosperity. And though Paul doesn't write about that as much, at least apart from this verse, that much that we know, nevertheless, there must have been times in the life of the apostle in which he faced days that were happier, or we should say better, more prosperous, in which he enjoyed the blessing of God in this world. There must have been good times in his life as well as the bad. But even, or I should say this, the fact that Paul was able to be content and to find this contentment in Christ in times of prosperity, when he had plenty, this is just as much a testimony to the grace of God as it is that he was able to find contentment in times of want and need. We often don't think about this, but it is just as much a challenge to learn contentment in times of prosperity as it is in times of need. In fact, it may be more of a challenge to be content when we have plenty than it is when we have little. What is the one thing that we first go to, that we first think about when we ask ourselves, what would it take for me to be content? Well, the first thing we often think about is money. If I only had, maybe not riches, but if I only had a little more money, I would be more comfortable, I would be happier, I would be more content. But money, particularly a large amount of money, is often the very thing that brings profound grief and sorrow. According to 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money causes some to wander away from the faith and pierce themselves with many pangs. I once read an article by a man who described himself as a sudden wealth financial advisor. And I don't know about you, but wouldn't you love someday to be in need of the services of a sudden wealth financial advisor? I mean, where do you find one of those guys? And wouldn't it be great to be looking for one? But he wrote an article about people who win fantastic amounts of money in the lottery. And he wrote about the emotional roller coaster that so often follows that. He says, think of a pendulum swinging from one extreme to the other. From joy, excitement, and happiness to emptiness, resentment, and sometimes even despair. Sometimes the worst thing that can happen to a person is to come into sudden wealth. And that was certainly the case with one man named Jack Whitaker, a man who won in 2002 in the Powerball lottery. He won $113 million. That was his take-home winnings after taxes. But after he won that lottery, from that point on, his life began to seriously unravel. He was robbed. He was sued. He spent a lot of his fortune on alcohol, gambling, on strip clubs. Most tragically, he had one granddaughter whom he loved, whom he doted on, and unfortunately, upon whom he showered money and gifts. This granddaughter of his ended up dying from a drug overdose. And years later, after he'd won the lottery, he looked back on his life since then, and he said to one interviewer, he said, "Now I wish I'd torn that ticket up." He had pierced himself with many pangs. The point is that if we need Christ to learn how to be content when we're in want, we need Christ even more to learn to be content when we have plenty, when we live in abundance. But the promise is this, that if your hope and trust are in Him, you can be content. Whether you are brought low, whether you abound, whether you are facing plenty or hunger or abundance or need, if your life is hidden with Christ in the heavenly places, you, like the Apostle Paul, can learn true happiness in every circumstance in this life. 1 Timothy 6:6 says this, "Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world." What did you bring into the world? Absolutely nothing. What can you take out of this world? Absolutely nothing. It's been said very truly that you never see a U-Haul behind a hearse, because there is nothing that we bring into the life to come, but with one exception, and that is if you possess Christ in this life, if Jesus Christ is your Savior from sin, if He is your Lord in this world, the promise you have from God is that He will be yours in the life to come. And if Christ is your joy, if He is the source of your blessedness and contentment in all of the circumstances of this life, how much more, how much infinitely more will Christ be your joy and contentment and blessedness in the world to come? And so if you have learned the secret of facing want and facing plenty like the Apostle Paul, by faith in Jesus Christ, you have not only the blessing of contentment in this world, but you have the promise of an even greater joy and bliss to be with Christ forever in the world that is to come. Let's pray.